Pentecost is here. We finally finished counting to 50. Now, Pentecost, have you ever thought about the themes or the meanings that Pentecost is related to? Two, or three, or maybe possibly four, I bet, come to your mind fairly quickly. For example, giving of God's law, the Holy Spirit, first fruits, counting 50. But, you know, Pentecost actually has much, much more involved with it. So what I'd like you to do, if you're taking notes, one of your pages that you're writing on, is to write the list that I'm going to give you, because the list is going to grow. So the first one on the list is giving of God's law. The second one is the Holy Spirit. The third one is first fruits. And the fourth one is count 50. Now again, these are going to be themes that run through Pentecost. And these are just four that I'm starting out with. And you're going to see there's plenty more that Pentecost is involved with. Let's start right where Pentecost is talked about. Let's start in Leviticus 23, verse 10. So turn to Leviticus 23:10, and let's read about Pentecost. And you'll notice that there seems to be a lot of information given about Pentecost, or the Feast of First Fruits, in Leviticus 23. Starting in verse 9, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring in a sheaf of firstfruits for the harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave that sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So on the first day after the first Sabbath, during unleavened bread, the priest is supposed to wave the sheaf. So here's something else that you can add to your list. Waving the sheaf. And you shall, in verse 12, and you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a sweet savor, and a drink offering thereof of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering to your God. And it shall be a statute for you throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf to the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. What we have now is, here is where he is counting 50. What you can add to counting 50 is, it includes the 50 days plus 7 Sabbaths. Verse 17, and you shall bring out to your habitations 2 wave loaves and 2 10th deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, the first fruits unto the Lord. These 2 loaves of bread that are presented before God represent the first fruits. That would be the church. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 bullock, young bullock, and 2 rams, and they shall be burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, with their drink offerings, and an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. So what God is reminding us here is that we have to we're being reminded of Christ's sacrifice. So that's another thing that you can add. Verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the firstfruits, a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. and you shall proclaim on that selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you, which is why we're here. And you shall do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute over all your dwellings throughout all your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleaning of the harvest. You shall leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So another point that God brings out, Pentecost, is when reaping, the corners of the field are left for gleaning. So we started out with four items, and now we're already up to seven. So as you can see, Pentecost is not just a simple holy day with a simple message. There's really a whole lot involved in the message of Pentecost. In fact, one theme I left out in the reading is a very important fact about Pentecost that was indirectly mentioned in what I read. What holy days is Pentecost tied to? Pentecost is tied to Passover, unleavened bread. And the whole picture, the picture of the story that Pentecost is trying to bring does not make sense unto itself. You have to put those three holy days together to get a full picture of what's happening with Pentecost. You see, God, Jesus, or Yahweh, because that's who talked to Moses, that's who talked to the Israelites at this point in time, gave us two separate examples in his word. The first one was from Exodus, you know, was the Exodus from Egypt, and the second for the giving of the law in Exodus in chapter 20. And the second was the giving of his Holy Spirit to his disciples in the New Testament birth, or anniversary date of his church after his sacrifice. So you see, God spent a lot of time pointing out that Pentecost is a special time, and it was a special period. Now, as I said, Pentecost is tied to the spring holy days. Otherwise, there is no way to explain first fruits. How else would it make sense? Because without Christ's sacrifice, without him dying for us, and then God delivering us from our sins after we repent, how else does the story of first fruits make sense? And the giving of God's Holy Spirit to us. You see, again, Pentecost cannot be explained without that part of the story and just talking about Passover and unleavened bread leaves the story unfinished. So we have to move forward into Pentecost. If you've been in God's church any length of time, we know that God's holy days show God's plan and how it shows how God is planning to save mankind. And the full story is not complete without the holy days. An analogy that I'm trying to bring up about Pentecost and unleavened bread that I'm trying to get across is think of the holy days as a book series. Trumpets, Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day is like a book for each day. It's complete. Each book is complete unto itself. You may not understand why you might have trumpets and why you have atonement and why you have the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. But after you read them, you feel satisfied. That's what's interesting about those days. They tell a story. And they tell a complete story for that particular unit. But as you put the stories together, they open up your mind to what God is trying to do. Well, Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost are more like chapters in one book. And after you finish, and if you only read a chapter that in a book where they build on each other, you want more. You keep looking for what's this trying to tell me? And so those three holy days put together make up one single book. And that's the analogy or metaphor that I'm trying to use. So let's look at another set of references about Pentecost and why we're here and what we're trying to do. So turn to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, God talks about Pentecost. And it talks about various duties that we have on this day as we meet as a holy convocation. Deuteronomy 16:9, it says, 7 weeks you shall number unto you. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as you begin to put the sickle to the corn. And you shall keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give unto the Lord your God, according as the Lord your God has blessed you. So notice the instructions that God gives you. Your freewill offering is to be according to how God has blessed you, and to weigh the matters that way. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite that is within your gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and they that are among you in the place which the Lord your God has chosen to place his name there. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in Egypt, and you shall observe and do these statutes. So God is reminding us that we have a duty, that when we come here on Pentecost, that we're here to rejoice before him, because it's a wonderful day. The many themes that run through Pentecost and what it pictures. In verse 16, it says, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, which is the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord your God empty. And every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings the Lord your God, which he has given you. So there's 2 more points that need to be added to your list. They are, 1, you're to give an offering, and you're to rejoice before God, because this is a holy day. This is a special day. Our list at this point, it has grown again. So let's go over the list. We've got the giving of God's law, the Holy Spirit, the first fruits. Now we've got a little lengthening here. The first fruits are represented by the loaves of bread and the spring harvest. Count 50. 50 days and 7 weeks. There's 50 days and 7 weeks. The wave sheaf pictures Christ's resurrection to the Father and the first of the first fruits. And he is the first of the first fruits. A reminder of Christ's sacrifice. We're supposed to allow for the gleaning of the fields. Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost are tied together. We're to give an offering, and we're to rejoice before God. So now let's take a closer look at what happened at Pentecost during the time of the Exodus. Since it was the first one, and it was the first 50-day period that God specifically did things with Israel. If you remember, the first part of the Spring Holy Days, God fed and God freed and delivered Israel from the Egyptians. They were free men. They were no longer under bondage. God asked Israel to kill a lamb, which pictured Christ dying for all our sins, and to put that blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their houses so that the death angel would pass them by, which is one of the reasons why it was called Passover. God then took them out of Egypt and destroyed Egypt's military base, economic base, social base, as the military and the army was crushed in the Red Sea. While Israel was allowed to pass, going through the Red Sea on dry ground, symbolizing baptism, the baptism of Israel. God then led them in the wilderness, taking them to Sinai. And it took 50 days before they were there. It's 50 days, 7 Sabbaths, 1 day after the 7th Sabbath. And on that day, he gave Israel the law. Now, here's a question for you. After God freed them, freed Israel, and they were out of Egypt, they were no longer bondsmen, why didn't God just say, okay, you're a congregation run by adults. Why can't you take care of yourself now? I'm through. I freed you from the Egyptians. Go, find a place to live. You're free now. You can have a better life. Go to it. But that's not what God did with the Israelites. He stayed with them. Actually, he stayed with them for 40 years. But he stayed with them and he taught them. And he had Moses teach them. And that's a lesson for us. So, Exodus 19, verse 3. You see, what God was trying to do, God protected Israel in this period of time. He cared for them. He gave them instructions. And he prepared for a very special relationship with the people of Israel. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Again, showing the care that God had for them, what he did. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So God is showing them, here's a special relationship that you have with me that I am giving you. This is God's care for his people. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Now you remember, this was Yahweh. This was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, that was God, that was talking to these people, talking to Israel. He was talking to them like a father talks to his children. How many times, if you've been parents, you know, when you're parents of your children, have you asked them, please follow my instructions. If you'll do this, things will work out. Haven't you pleaded with your children like that? Well, this is what Jesus Christ was doing with Israel. Why did he do that? Because God loves his people like we love our children. And he wants the best. He wants good for his people. Exodus 19, verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I came unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So another point is God made a covenant with Israel. And Israel accepted the covenant. This was a special day. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more about the covenant as we go on. Now, in Exodus 24, God has more, you know, he gives more information on what was happening that day. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord which the Lord has said, we will do. They agreed to do what God asked. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Exodus 24:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Now this isn't the first time that they were being taught. If you remember in Exodus 18, Moses was having the people come before him, and he was trying to teach them God's way. And then Jethro, his father-in-law, gave him a better way in how to disperse God's law. So, another point is, God taught them. God was going to educate his people. He wasn't just going to free them out of Egypt and then do what they want, because then they wouldn't be a peculiar people. They wouldn't be his special treasure. They'd just be like anybody else. But God wanted them to be different, so God taught them. And if you remember what God thinks about his word, John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God's word, God's way of life is very important. And what we do with it and how we live it is important to God and important to ourselves. John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth, because your word is truth. That's how important God's word is. God didn't just want to leave them out there to do what they wanted. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to educate them. He wanted them to change. God did not want an ignorant people. He wanted a people that were priests before him, a special people. But many things happened, even in those 50 days while God was there. While Jesus Christ was there with them in that pillar of fire. Deuteronomy 5. Turn to Deuteronomy 5, starting in verse 24. And what does God say? Here Moses writes about what happened 40 years later and kind of sums up the story. Deuteronomy 5:24. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God does talk with men, and he lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For the great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we and lived? Go you near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say and speak, you unto us, all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we shall hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spoke unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto you, and they have well said all that they have spoken. But then God retorts, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it would be well with them and with their children forever. Now we know what happened in that period of time. You know, God made a covenant with Israel, you know, at that time. We know many of the things that happens. A covenant is a special dealing with people. It can be a covenant like with Israel. Covenant can have many, many different purposes. But this was not just a covenant, say, done to make a treaty, like Jacob did with Laban in Genesis 31, where Jacob stole away from Laban in the middle of the night so he wouldn't have to say bye to his father-in-law because of the problems that he had with him. Trying to explain, well, I'm going to leave and I know you don't really want me. So they made a covenant with each other, which basically turned out to be a treaty. So there's many reasons for covenant, but this covenant was a special covenant that God was making with the children of Israel. So let's turn to Ezekiel 16 and see what kind of covenant that God really was making with Israel at this point in time. Because this, not only did he want to make them a special people, but it was for a special reason. Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 3. And here, God uses metaphors as to trying to explain what Israel was like to him, trying to put it in a picture so that Israel could understand what happened to them. And say thus, says the Lord God, unto Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. And as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in the water to supple you. You were not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. So here was this baby that wasn't well taken care of. No one's eye pitied you to do any of these to you, to have compassion upon you. But you were cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that you were born. When Jacob went down into Egypt, since Joseph had a high position, they were well taken care of. And then eventually they became a mighty people and the Egyptians put them under bondage. More than likely because Israel forgot who God was. But they grew into a nation, the size of a nation, and God took them out of Egypt and gave them their freedom. And when I passed by you and saw you polluted in your own blood, I said unto you, when you were in your own blood, live! Yes, I said unto you, when you were in your own blood, live! I have caused you to multiply as the bud of the field, and you have increased and waxed great, and you art come to excellent ornaments. Your breasts are fashioned, your hair is grown, whereas you were naked and bare. Now, when I passed by you, I looked upon you and beheld. Your time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore unto you, and entered into a covenant with you, said the Lord God, and you became mine. So you see, this was a special covenant that God did with Israel on Mount Sinai. The way he looked at it, it was a marriage covenant. It wasn't just a treaty. It wasn't something that he wanted to be taken lightly. It was something special. And he goes on and says many things about Israel and how he took care of Israel, how he treated Israel, how she grew up and became a beautiful woman, and then how she basically took advantage of the relationship. Again, for God, this was a special relationship. It was a marriage covenant. And we know how the marriage covenant turned out. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. So what do we have now for our list for Pentecost? We've got the giving of God's law. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got first fruits are represented by the loaves of bread and the spring harvest, counting 50. 50 days and in that 7 Sabbaths or weeks. It's more important to say Sabbaths, not just weeks. The wave sheaf pictures Christ's resurrection to the Father and first as the first of the first fruits. We get the reminder of Christ's sacrifice on Pentecost. We're supposed to allow for the gleaning of fields. Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost are tied together as one unit. even though they're separate holy days, but they're tied together. They make the picture. We're supposed to give an offering. We're supposed to rejoice before God on this day. God made a covenant with Israel that Israel accepted. It was a special covenant. It was a marriage covenant. Also, God taught them His way. Now, if God did this for ancient Israel, has not our God done this for us today? Don't we have the same lessons? Yes, we do. In fact, what's even interesting is we kind of go through some of the same circumstances that Israel did. If you remember, after Jesus died, Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ, after He died for mankind, after He spent 3.5 years with 12 core disciples, and we find out 120 people in total, and you can see that in Acts 1, verse 15, and Acts 1, 21. He says, "And in those days," this is talking about the replacing of Judas Iscariot as an apostle, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and it says in parentheses, "the number of the names together were about 120. Wherefore, of these men which accompanied us at all times that the Lord went in and out among us," and they picked two. So there were 120 people that were involved with Christ and His ministry. And what happened after Christ's resurrection from the dead and His ascension to God the Father? We reviewed some of these events and actions taken by the disciples until Jesus finally convinced them of what He taught them in that 3.5 year period and gave them understanding. That you find in Luke 24:44. "And He said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Christ told them to wait in Jerusalem that 50 days. Very similar, again, a parallel what happened to Israel when they started. This was the start of the church. Jesus taught and educated the disciples when He was a man and when He took on the role of the Son of God, His return to being God. On that 40th day, Christ rose, returned to God the Father, and sat at His right hand. Let's turn to Acts 2, because this is the day of Pentecost, and if we haven't read it, let's go through it for a few minutes. Acts 2, and see what happened on that day. "Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They counted 50 days, they counted 7 Sabbaths, and the day after the 7th Sabbath. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and all the mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language." Now, whether it was somebody speaking, each person that heard in a different language, or whether they heard the apostles speak in different languages, either way, it could be either way. "And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans?" In other words, they're saying, well, they're uneducated. "And how is this that we hear, everyone in our own language, which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others marking and said, they are full of new wine. Peter had a good response to this, and Peter stands up and says with the 11, he raised his voice and said unto them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter went on that day and spoke. And he gave a wonderful message, reminding people that were there what happened of the events. And 3,000 were added that day after they asked what to do. So God gave his people the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? How important is the Holy Spirit? Well, turn to John 14. This is what Christ said to his disciples on the evening of Passover when he was with them. John 14, verse 16. And he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you will know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come to you. So the Holy Spirit was given to us as an earnest. Verse 15, I'm going to go back. If you love me, keep my commandments. Skipping ahead to verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So another point is with the Holy Spirit will live in us. But since it lives in us, what it does something special. It doesn't just live in us. God makes us a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. That's where the picture of the first fruits come in. Turn to Romans 8:19. Or Romans 8, let's start in verse 14 and then we'll skip to verse 19. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain, all together, until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to know the redemption of our body. So we're first fruits, where God gives us eternal life, where we don't have an immortal soul, where God gives us immortality. And not only does He give us immortality, but He does something special with us. He makes us His sons. Colossians 1, starting in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, which we are saints if we have God's Spirit, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're now under God's direction, no longer under Satan's, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice the description of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. John 1:1. The Word became flesh. The Word was God. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Remember, Christ was the first of the firstfruits. He was the way sheaf offering. So He is first, and He is born as a Son of God, taking on that role, being first for us. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether the things be in earth or things be in heaven, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ and my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. So let's add a few more and then conclude. We've got the giving of God's law. We've got the Holy Spirit. And in it, God lives in us. We've got the first fruits are represented by the 7 loaves of bread in the spring harvest, and that we're part of the first fruits. Count 50. There's 50 days and 7 Sabbaths plus one day. That's where the 50 comes from. The wave sheaf pictures Christ's resurrection to the Father and first as first of the first fruits. A reminder of Christ's sacrifice, pointing back, allows for the gleaning of fields. Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost are tied together as one unit. We're to give an offering, we're to rejoice before God. God made a covenant with Israel, and Israel accepted it. And it was a special covenant. It was a marriage covenant. God taught them His way. He educated Israel. He educates us. On that day of Pentecost today, the church was born. We are begotten sons of God. Not born, but begotten. And the church is the body of Christ. And there's many other things that probably can be named. Each of the 7 Sabbaths could be like the year of release. And then the 50th day could be like the year of Jubilee. There's many things pictured in God's Word on what Pentecost means. God gave Israel freedom. He made a marriage covenant with them. He did not just send them out on their own. God does not send us out on our own. He gives us His Holy Spirit. If we use it, If we recognize how important it is, God will work wonders in us.